folks. Good to have you here this morning. And I'm going to go out and have a bite to eat with you afterwards. It's going to be good to talk about old times. But one day we're going to be talking about new times and glory and having a great time over there. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24? And the kids can head off to Sunday school. That's your cue. I've been looking forward to getting back to the end time, dealing with all those things that we face. How many know when we look at the news around us, reading the newspapers and everything that happens around us, and Miles even shared about something that was happening in Ottawa, but all around us, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that you're being pushed down and the enemy is being lifted high in all the ways of this world and everything else around us. As I started thinking about this week, you know, I was dealing with something that God says in his word. And I know as we look at this, it's interesting because when you get to God's word, it talks about being holy. And I don't know if you read the Our Daily Bread this morning, but it kind of fell right along that line. And one of the things that it said in Our Daily Bread this morning, of course, they were talking about the things that people put their faith in and everything that we follow after. And the Daily Bread this morning says, as we put our faith into action, we need to avoid portraying God as having only our favorite attributes. In other words, he would do only what we think he should do. Sometimes we put God in a box like that. But it says we must worship all of God, not just what we like. We must worship all of God, not just what we like. And we seem to look at the Bible, and as God looks down, even the Old Testament, when he saw the nation of Israel and all their kind of struggles and the things that they were going through and trying out other gods and idol worship and everything else, but God wanted to be their God. And he said in the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. In other words, he was giving us a target or something to go after, because when we look at this world and the draw of the world and everything that tries to get us to sway and swing towards the world, God is saying, be holy, for I am holy. And so we have to understand that God has a standard for you and I, and God wants to bless us in that standard. I was reading back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, and this is what God said to Moses, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And it goes through many times in the book of Leviticus about this standard that God wants us to go towards. Many times the nation of Israel failed. Many times they were running after other ways and other gods, and they kind of failed in so many ways, but God kept giving them the standard, be holy, for I'm holy. And I believe the day and age that you and I are living in, with all the things falling around us and all the things going down and Christianity under the crunch and something happened around, God is just saying to us, be holy, for I'm holy. Be holy, for I'm holy. And that's the only way that's going to get us through. It's the only thing that's going to make us get through is the standard of God. I keep thinking of our lives, and every time I look at the Word of God, how do you feel when you read the Word of God? Do you feel like you measure up? Like I look at the Word of God, and if I was to ask this morning, if you feel that you're on top of the mountain, you're spiritually strong, everything's going smooth, you have everything under control, you know the Word of God backward and forward, and you're just in the prime of your life, and God is great, and all those kinds of things. If I were to ask you to raise your hand this morning to say that, yeah, I've got it all under control in my Christian life, would you be able to raise your hand? Or I think that this morning, I think that we would raise our hand and say, Pastor, I think that I still have struggles, and I still think that I'm going through all kinds of things in my life that I need to gear back down into the Word of God and start going back to the center of what Jesus wants to do in our lives. And we all struggle with those things. You know, before I get to Matthew, I was reading this article this week about Tim Keller. And it was kind of interesting because after the men's fellowship breakfast yesterday, we were talking about catechism. And Tim Keller was saying why we should bring back catechism for children. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people say, well, what is catechism? So I thought I would draw from the dictionary something this morning for you to understand what catechism is, because it's kind of like that big word, a church word, that a lot of people don't fully understand. Catechism means an elementary book containing a summary of the principles of the Christian religion, especially as maintained by a particular church in the form of questions and answers. In other words, catechism for children would put out questions to them to see if they know the answers to those things that they're going through. And so what he's saying is, should we bring back catechism for children? So I read the rest of the article, and it says, is theological memorization and reflection for our children really that important? Tim Keller says, and he believes Christians not only have a method, but also a mandate to engage our children in the exercise of catechism. And the word catechism means to memorize, and the act of catechizing has been done by various church traditions for thousands of years. And he explains all the roots in the medieval times, but he says it's very important to get our kids back into the understanding of what the Bible is all about, who Jesus is. And a lot of the kids these days are being raised without the knowledge of who Jesus is. I find even a lot of the songs that kids are singing these days have no really mention of the deep theological truths there are around them. Now, I know that we've got to take deep theological truths and express it to a 3 or 4 year old or a 5 year old. How do you do that? Well, you put it into songs. I like that. And so as I started thinking of some of the kids' songs that I've seen over the years, here's one that I really love. It's dealing with the end times. Have you ever heard the countdown song? I mean, you listen to the words, listen to this music. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey. Jesus will come again, although we don't know when. The countdown's getting closer every day. Now, did you see the theology there? God has prepared a place. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you and I, for those who not only trust him, not only listen to the word, but doers of the word, trust and obey. I like that, getting across to kids at their level. Jesus will come again. They need to know that Jesus is coming back. Jesus will come again, although we don't know when. Does that sound scriptural? We don't know when. The countdown's getting closer every day. 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. Call upon the Savior while you may. 3 and 2 coming through the clouds in bright array. Sound scriptural? The countdown's getting closer every day. When kids would sing a song like that, they're singing music to theology. They're getting Jesus into their heart and the deep truths of the Word of God. And so we teach kids in kind of a form of music, but catechism. And so they may even sing a song like that and say, is Jesus coming back? They sang a song that triggered off the impact of what Jesus could do in their lives. So I like catechism, and I like all those things. So here we are in just thinking about what God wants to do today. See, I believe that in this day, 2017, God is looking for a church, for Christians who are holy, consecrated, dedicated, faithful, walking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what happens all around us. Because we are living in the last days. We're living in the last days. We talked about Mother's Day last week, and didn't Betty do a wonderful job on that message last week? You know, somebody had the audacity to walk out in the foyer after the service and said, Pastor, she sounds even better than you. Isn't that awful that somebody would say that to me? Wow. You did a great job, honey. But I went to a verse of scripture that, you know, we often talk about on Mother's Day or Father's Day. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing and the water of the word, that he might present her to himself one day, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. Be holy, for I am holy. And so we're given the directive by the Word of God to go deeper into the Lord's ways. Amen? So are you in Matthew chapter 24? I'm going to merely read one verse because we've looked at this prior months of some of these deep verses, but I'm just going to read one verse. And I told Miles yesterday, this is what I'm preaching on today, and he kind of looked at me kind of weird when I said this, but I want to just go to one verse, verse 15. And I think that Betty looked at me weird when I told her I was preaching on this one verse as well, verse 15. Are you ready for this? This is not one of those verses that a lot of pastors preach on, but I just want to take this one verse today dealing with the end times. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Father, we ask right now in the mighty name of Jesus, as we look at the end times, as we're trying to fathom what could take place in the days ahead, as we're trying to understand it in our feeble and faltering ways, God, help us in our humanism to understand that you are coming back one day. You've laid this all out. So many words are in red in this chapter, in chapter 24. This is our Lord Jesus speaking to us. So help us to pay heed and to listen and to understand what is in time for us and for the church and for those who do not know Jesus in the days ahead. Help us to understand. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 14, we ended off last time. It says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I will say again that much of the teaching in Matthew chapter 24 has been directed towards the Jewish nation, but yet I've also understood that when you start reading things about famines and wars and rumors of wars, we even spoke this morning and prayed for the Horn of Africa, that there's a famine right now. When you start reading this, you think of the end times, there's going to be famines. But we're touching on many of these things right now. They're hitting our world right now, but never to the intensity of what we're going to see in the last days, that seven-year tribulation. We are seeing some of the effects of these things starting to sprout up all around us. We're hearing about the wars and the rumors of wars. Watch the news lately. There's all kinds of hot spots in our world right now. And if you fail to understand the days that we're living in, then you're missing it all. I believe it's important to keep in mind that most of the signs that we see here are happening right now in reading. These things we are reading in Matthew are signs that will increase and they will intensify towards the end days. They will intensify as we get closer and closer to the end of this world. That's why it says there will be a period known as, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. And we are in that right now. We're in the beginning of sorrows. And that's why it says that all these are the beginning of sorrows. And there will be a period launched by the abomination of desolation known as part of the great tribulation. And so Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. All is spoken here with such an interesting, you know, an intensity since the beginning of the world. Matthew 24, verse 21 says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of this world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's what it says in verse 21. In other words, ever since the beginning of time, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, the ground has been cursed. The ground has been cursed. You and I are walking on cursed ground. One day we'll be walking on streets of gold. I can hardly wait for that day. But right now we're walking on streets that are cursed. We're walking in a world that is cursed. We're under the curse. There's only one way to be reprieved of that curse. Where there's only one way to come up from underneath the curse, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot get out from underneath that curse unless you come to Jesus. And so thank God that God has made a way out. We do know that as the Word of God goes on, everything begins at the beginning of time, but it's going towards the end of time. And it's hard to decipher for us right now because the end of time has not come. As we look at the Word of God, we look at the term rapture. We look at that Jesus is coming back. Has it happened yet? No, it has not happened. Many people try to say that it has happened. try to people tell us that there was a date when the rapture of the church happened. Well, I beg to differ. It has not happened. Jesus has not come back for the church. If the Jesus had come back for the church, I would say, well, Betty's going to go before me. She's still here. So the rapture has not happened because I love her so much and she's a good girl. Hallelujah. So the rapture has not happened. So I keep my eyes on Betty. If she goes, I'm going. And I go, she's going. Are you here? Yes, you're here. The rapture has not happened. I look at a man like Pastor Art Brandt, the wonderful ways that you, him and I have served in Mohawk Pentecost Church, the word he's preached over the years, stood in pulpits and brought forth the word of God with such an anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's still here. I want to let you know the rapture has not happened. The rapture has not happened. We do not place our faith in each and every person here upon this church or anywhere else. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is a good sign that if we're still here, the rapture has not happened. So the Bible talks about the rapture. The Bible talks about the great tribulation. The Bible talks about the second coming. The Bible talks about the battle of Armageddon. There is a heaven. There is a hell. It's all biblical. It's all biblical. It's written down. And as we think of what we have read so far in Matthew chapter 24, and let me just sum up with this one overhead for you, that we've seen what some of the things that Jesus has talked about. There's going to be false messiahs. There are false messiahs. There are false people around us. There is false doctrine. It's all around us. Turn on the TV. Not everybody says Jesus is Lord is a Christian. There's a lot of people who are misleading people these days. A lot of wrong doctrine. As I listen to some of the doctrines, I say, how could people listen to this kind of stuff on TV? They say a little bit of truth, but a lot of lies. I don't understand it, how they could do that, but Jesus has warned us, there's false messiahs. He talked about the world violence. He talked about natural disasters. He talked about the severe religious persecution that's going to happen in verse 9. He talked about the terrible apostasy, the betrayal and the division, verse 10. He talked about the rising of many false leaders offering false hope. False hope. He talked in verse 12 about the grape falling away, sin increasing, the love of many waxing cold, growing cold. That's happening all around us. Man, if the love was on fire right now with people and Christians, churches would be packed. I really believe that. If love was firing in our soul and keeping us going, we couldn't miss a Sunday. We couldn't miss a prayer meeting. We couldn't miss a Bible study. We'd be so much on fire for God, we'd be just chomping at the bit to get in the church. I'd be here trying to get my key in the door and people lined up outside. There'd be so much on fire. Hallelujah. But we don't see that today. Oh, I don't know if I'll be at church on Sunday, Pastor. Well, I don't know. Something else is happening during Bible study. I think I'll be there. Well, prayer meeting, I don't know how to pray. We'd be on fire. Who cares if we don't know how to pray because we love Jesus? Amen? We'd be at prayer meeting because we're on fire for God. So I believe that a great evidence all around us is that the love of many is waxing cold. And then it says in verse 13, some enduring and being saved right to the very end. And then in verse 14, which we just read a moment ago, that the world evangelism, the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word of God. But could we say that the tenth and perhaps the most horrific sign is what we read in verse 15 concerning the abomination of desolation. Can you see it intensifying? And it's tied in specifically to the Great Tribulation. And there is for sure, as you look at verse 15 and verse 21, there's this tie between these things. And let us be reminded, these are the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. He says these things specifically for you and I, Christians. He gave them to his disciples. He gave them to the Jewish nation. He gave them to the Gentiles. He gave them to whoever would hear. And so he says here these things specifically, the abomination of desolation, and verse 21, the great tribulation, then adds these, such as not since the beginning of the world. Not since the beginning of the world. This is something that is going to impact planet Earth and never, ever before being seen. We think times are rough right now. Wait till the great tribulation, but we won't be here. Amen? But as you read these, surely there could be no doubt in our hearts that when verse 15 comes to be spoken by Jesus, this could indeed be one of the most terrible signs written here. Say those words, abomination, desolation, tribulation, abomination, desolation, tribulation. These words are connected with other things too. I mean, there's the appearance of the abomination of desolation. There's the warning to flee immediately in verses 16 to 20. There's the pronouncement of the great tribulation, unparalleled in history, verse 21. There's the promise that the days will be shortened for the elect's sake in verse 22. There's the frantic search for a deliverer. It says they'll be looking, where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? In the great tribulation, they're going to be running for some sort of help. Even though we preach Jesus all these years, they'll be running somewhere. Give us Jesus. Give us a Messiah. Let us find Messiah. They'll be running frantically everywhere looking for Messiah and someone who can rescue them from this terrible time on earth in verses 23 and 24. And there's a truth about deliverance, about Messiah's coming from verse 25 to 28. And we'll be getting into those things a little later on. But I personally believe that all the signs listed in Matthew chapter 24 prior to the tribulation are happening right now in a sense in our world, permeating our world even today. We get glimpses of them. John spoke of something very interesting in the world that you and I live in. He said this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." How many know that we're a lot closer than when John said these words to the last hour? A lot closer. And then he said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Say that, not of God. "And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." That was back then. Can you imagine the intensity of the spirit of Antichrist even now in 2017? How much more so it is? I looked at Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and I said, this is interesting. In the King James Version and the New King James Version, very interesting. But this is one of those verses that I just wanted to go to a different translation. And so I've got different translations up for you. I've already read the New King James Version. Listen to the New Living Translation. "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention." I like that. Then you go to the NIV. "So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." Then I love the Amplified because it really gets it stretched out here, there, and everywhere. So the Amplified Version says, "So when you see the appalling sacrilege, the abomination that astonishes and makes desolate, spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader take notice and ponder and consider and heed this." In the Living Bible, which is not really a translation, but I like it anyway, it says, "So when you see the horrible thing told about by Daniel the prophet standing in a holy place, note to the reader, you know what it is meant." I like that. You know, there's, as I look at verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand." As I looked at that verse, there was four things that were popping out at me. And you may see more, but this is what I saw. There's some real catchwords or key phrases here. "When you see abomination of desolation told by Daniel standing in the holy place." As I looked at those things, I started to ponder over them and thought about them. I mean, when you see, and this tells me, it's a good teaching here, this tells me that whoever reads these words of Jesus will only understand anything of the depth of what Jesus is saying here if you are born again and hopefully you're spirit-filled, because you'll get a greater depth of what the Word has to say to us. Amen? So if you were to say this to the world, "When you see," they would say, "I don't see what you're seeing." They will not understand. But Jesus is saying specifically to the church and those who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, "When you see," these are the only ones who could ever get any depth to the teaching of Jesus. Do you agree? Now, I'm not talking about when the Christian sees these things, because I believe that the Christian will be gone. Amen? But we're seeing the things all around us, the working up towards us, the gradual momentum towards these things. And so Jesus is saying something. I feel so much that we're standing on the verge. I feel like, you know, here we are in 2017. It's like standing on the edge of a cliff. and you're looking over this great precipice into a deep, deep gorge, a valley that is almost like a bottomless pit, and you're standing there looking at, here we are in the church age, standing on this very place, and it's almost ready to happen, and we're just going to take that leap of faith off and be raptured, and the church will be gone, and the world will be plunged into the seven-year great tribulation. That's where we are right now. And so I believe that Jesus is saying, when you see. The next thing he talks about is the abomination of desolation that I put up on the screen. And I'm going to speak about that in a few moments, just a little deeper. But this is taken right from Daniel, and it was told by Daniel. And Jesus is reminding us, I love when he goes and takes the Old Testament and brings it to life in the New Testament. Isn't Jesus a wonderful teacher? He just draws from that which has already been spoken. He says, remember when you heard? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, you heard it said, but I tell you. Remember when he said that? You've heard it said, but I tell you. How many times did he say that to the people who are listening to him on the Sermon on the Mount? And I really believe that Jesus takes a lot of things from the Old Testament and makes them come to life. You've heard about what Daniel the prophet said. Guess what? And then he's telling them about Daniel the prophet. And this fourth thing is really intriguing me, standing in the holy place. That's where Jesus said this terrible event will take place. This is where it will be located, for it is none other than standing and situated right smack dab in the holy place. Where is this? Well, I'm going to deal with that in just a few moments too, because I like going on for a little while. Is that okay? I liked when Miles was praying this morning, and he said, and we get down to the word and go on for 2 hours. That was good. I really like that. I said, yes, preach it, brother. Yes. Amen. Get on and on now. But when Daniel prophesied this, he was speaking to really two events. Have you ever noticed that some scriptures have like a dual fulfillment? There's something that has happened back in the day, but yet there's something future about what has been prophesied. And so that sometimes as you get to the Word of God, there's this dual fulfillment that happens. And many of the prophecies in our Bible have this dual fulfillment of something then, but also something of in the future. When Daniel spoke of the abomination of desolation, he was probably referring to its first fulfillment that happened around 168 BC, when a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes set up a statue of a Greek statue of Zeus. Now, we as Christians don't believe in Greek mythology. There's good stories and all that, but we don't believe in that. And so anyway, this guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphany set up a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the temple. And in that temple, now, how many know that the Jewish people aren't too fond of pigs? They're not up on eating any pork or anything else. Not too fond of pigs. Now, this fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, not only did he put a statue of Zeus in the holy place, but he went in on the altar and sacrificed a pig. Sacrificed a pig. Now, what a slap in the face that is to the nation of Israel when you don't have any of those things going on in your life and somebody else comes in and changes everything right around. And as I read some of these things, I believe that most biblical scholars and commentators believe that it's more likely and probably is greater fulfillment referring to the end times of what Daniel's talking about. It's a time of Antichrist. It's a time of the last days when the Antichrist will set himself up as God and demand that people worship him. Worship him. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Abomination of desolation. I looked at those words. That's a real mouthful, isn't it? Abomination of desolation. There's nothing good in that statement, is there? Abomination of desolation. This means, and a lot of people ask, what is the abomination of desolation? This means that desolation of the future Jewish temple at Jerusalem, and some feel that this will transpire somewhere around the middle mark of the seven-year tribulation. That this will all happen with the abomination of desolation. And it will be accomplished by the Antichrist, who will break the seven-year peace covenant that has been set in place, kind of luring people in with the peace covenant, bring them in with peace, 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 safety, peace, 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 luring them all in. And somewhere in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, Antichrist will break off the covenant, break off the peace, and it's going to be an abomination of desolation. He will put all the Jewish people in their place. He will say, no longer is there any peace, anything else. And you can read about this in Daniel, Matthew, Revelations, Thessalonians, all over the place about this end time. So abomination. I went back to the Old Testament because have you ever read in the Old Testament some of those Levitical laws? And it starts saying, it is an abomination too. It is abomination too. You know, I was even thinking the other day of a teenager that if they rebelled against their parents, they were taken to the gates with the parent. And the parent would confess over that teenager that this child is rebellious, not listening to me or his mother. And they would stand there, and if they found everything to be true, you know what they did to that child, that teenager? Stone them. Wow, wouldn't be too many teenagers around these days. Sorry, Matthew. That's what they did in those days, anybody that wasn't a good kid. But as I look back in the Old Testament, right from Genesis to the book of Deuteronomy, how many know that that's the area that Moses was kind of writing over and presiding over, all those five books? If you were just to take those five books, 30 times the word abomination shows up. And it's a term given in Scripture of to things or objects or conduct that is very detestable to God. An abomination is a thing, an object, or conduct that is detestable to God. Idols and their worship were so named because they robbed God of the honor, because God said, I'm a jealous God. I want your worship. I want your affection. I want your time. I want you to give your life to me. I want us to be in relationship. I want us to walk together. I want us to speak together. I want to have a good time with you. You're my child. You're my child. That's what God wants. And so he's jealous for our love. He's jealous for everything that takes place in our life. If something is taking us away from his love, he gets jealous because he wants to get us back. And all of the idol worship that they had back then was so impure and impartial and very cruel. Have you ever read back in the Old Testament that even a place when they started getting into the promised land, they started serving other gods, running after other gods. They even got into putting their children into the fires of Moloch. I mean, that's pretty far over to the other side. When you take your child and allow them to be burned because you're offering up to some god a sacrifice, that was an abomination to God. An abomination. An abomination. I look back in the Old Testament, and the abomination is so big. It's so intense, and things that happened in the Old Testament, it just wasn't one Hebrew word for the word abomination. In fact, there's many words for the word abomination. The first one I read was Baash, which means a stink. It refers to that which becomes odious or despised or hated as water polluted by dead fish. Shekits is a detested thing. Shekats is to be filthy. It refers to that which cannot be accepted in worship or eaten. It often refers to idols. Then there's pigal, stinking, rotten. Refers to meat not fit for any sacrifice. Eba is another Hebrew word. Offensive, detestable, the most common word for abominable, occurring 117 times to refer to worship, cultural, and moral practices which are offensive to God. It's an abomination. Abomination. And if you were to go back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, it says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. It is an abomination. Then there's a Greek word for abomination. It's hard to pronounce, but it's balugdama. It says that which stinks is disgusting, things people value as an abomination to God. And you'll find this word in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Abomination of desolation. It's a special term that Daniel brought out so that you and I could read. An abomination is used to describe that idol which would desecrate the holy temple or the holy place. Then I went to the word desolation. The term desolation permeates the book of Daniel. You go through and you'll find desolation all over the place. And the word has two root meanings, to be desolated or ravaged, or to be appalled and astounded. And even though it was a terrible, disgusting thing that Antiochus Epiphanes went in there with the statue of Zeus and sacrificed a pig in there. Can you imagine what's going to happen in the seven-year tribulation if that was an offense to Israel back in those days with a pig being sacrificed? Can you imagine when Antichrist sets up his temple, his ways, his holy ways, and everything else to this world, breaks off the peace? Can you imagine what's going to happen in the holy place at that time? But the meaning of the abomination of desolation goes much deeper. Jesus was powerful at taking the Old Testament and applying to it to our day and showing where each prophecy was heading. And as you look in the first part of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has already predicted the destruction of the temple. If you were to go back in the first few verses, Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another. Not one stone will be left on another. But he goes way past that temple back then in 70 A.D., he goes way past that. This is into the end times. Standing in the holy place is a very interesting phrase here. Because the holy place, if we consider God's word, is what the holy place would be. And looking back at the tabernacle, it was a holy of holies. It was a mercy seat. It was a place where God's Shekinah glory came down. It was a place where only the high priest could go into once a year. It was a holy place. A holy place where only that high priest could go in and take the blood of a family. Yet in the New Testament, you read about how we are all high priests. Isn't that great? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We know the name of Jesus Christ. We're born again. We know him. We love him. We're in the family. We're adopted in. We're grafted in. We're children of the Most High God. We've gained entry into the holy place. We're allowed in there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful that you and I can boldly go to the throne of God's grace anytime we want, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 366 on a leap year. You can go anytime into the very heart of God and speak to him. Isn't that wonderful that you and I have that? We have gained entry and we boldly go in. We sit at the mercy seat of God's presence. That's where we go for prayer. That's where we go for assistance. That's where we go with the Spirit of God. Because where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. When you go in there, you find such freedom because you're in the Holy of Holies. You're dealing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're in his presence. When you begin to pray, don't you feel differently? Because you're in the throne room. When you begin to start reading the Word of God, don't you feel differently? Because you're in the throne room with God's grace. And the Spirit of God starts imparting to you truth and knowledge and understanding. He wants to deal with our lives. Right there in the Holy of Holies is a special place for God. The Holy of Holies. But that's where Antichrist, Satan, wants to afflict the deepest wounds upon God in the last days. He wants to interject into that place, to this world, that where God is absolutely a worthless place. That's what he wants to get across to the world, that going to church is worthless. Serving Jesus is worthless. Reading the Bible is worthless. It's a waste of your time. Giving your heart to Jesus is worthless. It's not good. It's not good for you. And Satan will try to get that across to all the world. And the Old Testament family, they would bring an animal up to that tabernacle situation. And the fear of God was all over them. They were looking at the Shekinah glory. Can you imagine the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by night? And they were just there in the presence of God, and they came up with their little goat or lamb, and they would take it to the high priest, and they would bring it to him. And they're hoping, because they kept that little lamb for 14 days, to make sure it had no blemish, no imperfections, nothing about it. They wanted to come up there, and they wanted to make sure, because God was there, and they had the fear of God in their heart and soul. Too bad we don't have more fear of God in our heart and soul today. Amen? But they would come up there with that little lamb, and their family would crowd around. The high priest would slit the neck of that little lamb and take the blood and put it into a bowl, take it to the laver, and then go into the mercy seat of God and sprinkle it in there. It's like he would take in the name Bates. I'm bringing in the blood for the Bates family. I'm bringing in the blood for the Wilson family or the Heber family. I'm bringing in the blood. Here's the blood for their family. They're bringing it to the altar. And God would accept it, the offering. And they could walk away and be good for another year until they had to come back to the Day of Atonement again. It was given to atone for sins. The family would bring that lamb. It was like taking the family name. It was taking the whole generation into that very place where blood was shed for the family. But bringing us to this day, we come to an altar not made with hands. We come to an altar not made with hands. We bring not an animal sacrifice, but we bring ourselves. We bring ourselves, we come to not an ordinary priest, but we come to the great high priest. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. Can you say hallelujah or something this morning? He's the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. But standing in the holy place, right here in this verse 15, Jesus says, is the abomination of desolation. Standing in the holy place. Did you know that anything that could take away from God the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, any dealings with the Holy Spirit in our day is being attacked? If you were to study the book of Revelations, you would see that there's another Trinity, unholy Trinity, copycats, what Father, Son, Holy Spirit are doing in our world right now. People will be turning to that unholy Trinity. They'll think that, you know, because it's going well in the world and things are listening to that and everything else, people will be duped and deceived in those days. Standing in the holy place takes the place of Jesus, lying people away from the real truth, pulling the wool over their eyes, making them to believe a lie, suppressing the name of Jesus, keeping quiet about the name of Jesus. Remember when they arrested Peter and they told him not to speak in that name anymore? He said, how can I stop from speaking the name of Jesus? I've seen the miracles. I've seen the power of that name being released in the areas all around us. And you're telling me to stop talking about the name of Jesus? But in that day, they'll say, stop talking. And they'll suppress. And they'll put down the name of Jesus. They'll put anything they can to make him look so low, pushing away anything that smacks of God and Christianity, trying to get it away from the eyes and the hearts of all mankind. Are we seeing that today? We sure are. Christianity is under attack. Anybody stands up for Jesus, they're told to keep quiet. Hey, not here. Not going to talk about him here, not in this workplace. No, 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 no. But yet, anybody that comes in with a Muslim faith, oh, you've got a prayer room. It's okay, we'll set a room apart for you, and you can have that. Just ask, could I have a room for Christianity? What, are you nuts? They'll show you the door. Tell you to get lost. You're fired. You're out of here. We don't need you around here. You know, I was talking to a pastor this week, and you know who it is from another city. I met with him on Wednesday morning, and he said, you know, that he wanted to get out into society and be more like a pastor. You're always around Christian people. Oh, you know, just Christian people. I love Christian people, but you need to rub shoulders with the unsaved sometime too. Amen? You believe that? I mean, you're already saved. You know, I can only preach the gospel to you so many times. I mean, you've heard it over and over and over again, but we need to get around the unsaved too, tell them about Jesus. Well, this pastor I was talking to, you know, he said he wanted to get out into society, so he saw an ad up that was asking for a volunteer fireman. He thought, well, I can do that. You know, I'll be a volunteer fireman. I'll do everything. And so he said, you know, I called into the number that was on the ad. It says, okay, I'd like to apply for the job of being a volunteer fireman. And so the questions went on back and forth with this pastor. And what do you do for a living and everything else? And he said, well, I'm a pastor at the church. Oh, you're a pastor at church. It means you believe in Jesus. You believe in the Bible. You believe in all these things that are religious, you know. And so he said, you wouldn't like it here. And he said, well, I'd like to apply for the job as a volunteer fireman. You won't like it here. Well, he said, well, why wouldn't I like it to be a volunteer fireman? He says, well, we do more than just put out fires. He says, we have a lot of parties, a lot of drinking, a lot of bad stuff, a lot of cussings, you know, everything else. And we know what you're like, so you wouldn't like it here. And that's basically what the world is looking at right now. We don't want you here because you'll wreck our party. You'll wreck our time. You'll put a real faux pas into everything that we do here. So we don't need you around here. We want to have everybody like the way we are. We want to just keep it all going. We're seeing that today all around us. People are just trying to put down Christianity. They're trying to silence Jesus. Anybody who opens a Bible, they're told not to be there. We don't want any Bibles around here. Well, all the other religions, all the other philosophies, all the other stuff out there, New Age, everything else, everything that's corrupted and taking away from Jesus, they're lifted higher and higher and higher than truth. Higher and higher than truth. We are in that age, and why we, you and I, must understand that this is only the tip of the iceberg. You know what? You only see a tip of an iceberg. There's a lot more iceberg underneath the water. And when Jesus is dealing here with the end times, we're only seeing the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot more stuff underneath the water of here of which we don't even understand. And thank God we'll never see because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You think we're in ungodly times presently? We haven't seen anything yet. Because where there is an abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place, standing instead of the holy place, where the name of Jesus is trampled underfoot, then the end times will be launched. Then it will be days of great tribulation. Then it will be abomination of desolation. Are you ready for the last days? Are we walking with our spiritual eyes open? Are you understanding the signs of the times? Sometimes we get so kind of a complacent and compromising in our life that things just kind of bounce off us and, well, that's them. That's them over there. They're just doing that. Don't worry about that. This is the day and age when the Christians should be down on their knees, praying for the darkness that has invaded our city here, praying for the darkness that has tried to capture our loved ones and the lies that they're being lied with and all the things that are happening. This is the time to get to prayer meeting. Friday night is prayer meeting, Louise. This is the time we need to push back darkness. We're living towards the last days. We're standing on that precipice. We're looking over the edge. This is a day and age where Christians, you better start practicing your Christianity real good. Amen? Just don't be called a Christian, because Jesus even told somebody one day, he says, Lord, Lord, I was Pentecostal. I cast out demons. I pray over people in the name of Jesus and everything else. And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, because I never knew you. But I was at church every Sunday. I carried my Bible. Aren't those things that could contribute somehow, Jesus? This is not what forms relationship by carrying a Bible. Making the Christianity, like that song said, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Would you come, Miles, and the worship team, please? You know, I look at us today. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. We've got the gospel. Changed us. Born again. You and I have got something that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. We've got something beautiful and wonderful. We've got something. We are the ones who are told in the Word of God to bring good news. We are the ones that transport good news to those who are lost and bad news. We are the ones. We are the saints of the Most High God. Church, today, do not be silenced. Do not give up because something went against you. You keep pushing against that door. You keep pushing against that struggle that you're in. You keep putting your shoulder to that thing that's holding you back. And you keep going because you're a child of the Most High God. You've got a message. You've got a Savior. You've got good news. You've got a pathway that God has got for you. He's ordained the steps of the righteous. And He's taken you somewhere. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to read you in conclusion today a powerful portion of Scripture that Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus. He wanted to get a message across to them. He wanted to make it understood that they were in a battle. Listen to the words that Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, that which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Hallelujah. That's what the Spirit of God laid upon the heart of Paul. And that word has not diminished in 2017. It's more needed today than ever before, that you and I must walk with the armor of God upon us, praying with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, that you and I in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be built up into a holy faith and will be holy because He is holy. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much this morning for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord God, that the Spirit of God is here this morning, speaking to us, dealing with us, showing us things. God, we're living in an evil, evil, evil day. But God, you've given us good, 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 good news. We serve a good Father. We have a good Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we've got a good Holy Spirit. We've got a good word this morning. We've felt something good here today. We've got something to take hold in our lives. We've got something to take home with us, Lord God. God, we're not walking and diminished down. We're not discouraged. We're not downtrodden. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So God, this morning, as we open this altar today, as we open this altar today, we know that that altar will be confused one day. The holy place is going to be confused one day. When the church is taken out of this world and everybody starts looking at each other, wondering, where'd the church go? What's happening now? What are we going to do? They're going to wonder where the holy place is. But thank God we've got the holy place. Today, the holy place is with us. The holy place is with us. God, we pray over our city of Cornwall and all the areas around us, Lord. We want to see a move of God. That's why the six churches are praying. That's why we're praying. We're praying for a move of God. We're praying for revival. We're praying for something to break, some dam to break, something to happen, Lord God. We're asking for a glimpse of God to shine through, just like a sun cloud coming down through the clouds, God, just even a glimpse, like that woman sat at the table of Jesus, even a crumb, that's all we need, something to build upon, something to build upon. So God, this morning, help us as Christians to not only have faith, but live faith. Not only have faith, but live faith. Let us live faith. Let us walk the walk, talk the talk, live the life, be all that we can be for you, Jesus. Because there'll be a day when we're taken. Our family will no longer see us or hear us. But God, we've got to get something through now that will be immortalized into their hearts, that will draw them to that cross, even when we're gone. So we praise you, we praise you, we praise you today, Lord. Thank you for the secret place, the quiet place. Thank you, Lord, that we come to the throne room of God's grace. We love you so much this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Anybody need an altar call this morning? Or are you hungry for God? You want to come and stand around the altar this morning and just worship Jesus, King Jesus? Let's stand around this altar this morning as we sing this song. Hallelujah.
In the secret, in the quiet place.
Hallelujah.
Stillness, you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you. 'Cause I want to know
you more. Want to know you more, more, more.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more.
Hallelujah.
I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more.
Hallelujah.
I am reaching for the highest goal.
Yes, God. Hallelujah.
I might see the prize. Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way. I want to know.
Hallelujah.
You
want to know him. You want to know him better. Come on.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to.
Hallelujah.
I want to know. you.
I want to
know you more. You
more, more, more. Hallelujah.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face.
God, I don't know who wrote this song, but as I was just looking at these words, you know, to know somebody, you got to get to know them really in a personal way. You know, when you hear somebody's voice, isn't it beautiful? You're like, I sometimes outside my office and somebody will walk by and I hear the voice. And I know the voice. And I know exactly who it is just by the voice. All you have to do is say your voice. You know, just go by my door. Even though I can't see your face, I know your voice. Isn't that good to get to know people in our body of Christ just like that, where all I have to do is hear your voice? Now, there they are. There they are. I want to know you. I want to touch you. You know, I feel sorry for kids these days because in the schools, you can't hug kids anymore. You know, and some of the kids, when Betty and I used to be in the Mohawk school, kids were crying out. And they'd run up to you and they grab you and you keep your arms at your side because you don't want to show anything back because they had that. But they just were wanting a hug. They wanted affection. They wanted something. And we're living in a society right now, they want affection. But we've built up all these governmental walls and restrictions and everything else. The government says you can't do it anymore. We've lost out on the art of hugging. We've lost out on the art of loving. And the church feels like it's crippled now because we can't love. And that's all I want to do is I want to touch you. I want to see your face. That's what Moses cried out. God, if I could just see your glory pass by me so I could see you. I want to know you more. That should be the desire of every Christian. And we will do anything to get to know God more. We'll accomplish anything. Doesn't matter if it's too tough. Somebody says, well, I don't know how to read the Word of God. We'll read it. I don't know how to study. We'll study. I don't know how to memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Get to know Him. 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 He's worth knowing in a deeper and deeper and deeper way. Even in this quiet place, in the stillness, he's here right now, speaking, dealing with us around this altar. He's speaking. The Spirit of God is dealing with us. And all you have to do is listen, because he's saying all kinds of stuff. Just have to stand there. Breathe it in. Take it in. Because it's exactly for you and I. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. We love you so much. God, I pray that somehow this word has encouraged us today. Even though we deal with the topic of the end times, something that triggers off a greater love in us when we start seeing that it's all coming to an end. And we've got somebody in our family who doesn't know you. God, I remember when I got saved, the first thing I did was run to my parents and tell them about Jesus. God, we need to get back to that, of running to people and telling them about Jesus, telling our loved ones about Jesus, telling our neighbors about Jesus, people that we rub shoulders with. We need to tell them about Jesus. And don't worry about the consequences and what happens to those things when we just share love. Hallelujah. Father, as we get to know you more and more, you tell us things that we perhaps have never heard before. But God, we're open. We're open. We're vulnerable right now. We're accepting of what you're going to tell us through your truth and how the Spirit of God is going to deal with. So we're very accepting right now. God, when we come to a church service where we find that there's a softening, there's a kind of a place right now in the church body when we're here with Christians, help that same spirit to go with us. When we're out there in the world, we're in the workplace, and all we hear is cussing and swear words all around us. Help that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us. Help that same spirit raise us up in that moment, Lord God, that we could even say something to that person and bring them to a place where they don't need to talk like that. They don't need to live like that. They don't need to dwell like that and have a family like that. They can be above all that because Jesus wants their home put back together and their lives put back together. He came to heal broken pieces. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Go with us today, Lord. Help us to just embrace all that we've heard today, Lord, and to just love on you more and more and to get to know you more. In the quiet, in the secret place, in that place where we come. So we thank you, Lord. Go with us now. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Can we sing that again? Yeah.